Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 8, beginning with the 27th verse. Dear friends in Christ, what are the main motivations behind all the advancements in technology? Now, when you think about it, one of the main advancements, one of the main reasons, is for our comfort, for our convenience, or just simply to make our lives easier. I'll just think of some of the advancements they've made in the auto industry lately, or going back several decades. After a while, people said, you know, it's just too inconvenient for me to keep my foot on the gas pedal for longer than 10 miles at a time. So they made a button called cruise control that kept you at a steady pace. Oh, it was too hard to lean down and turn a crank to open up your window. So they made power windows. We can say the same thing about power seats or other things. Now it's too hard, too inconvenient to turn my head when I'm backing up or to look in the mirrors. So now they have video cameras on the back of cars and a screen up in front, so you don't have to even move your head when you're backing up any longer. Now they're working on cars that drive themselves, and all you have to do is sit there and enjoy the ride. We want our driving experience to be comfortable, to be easy, to be convenient. And that's really how we want to live our whole lives. We want our lives to be comfortable and convenient and easy. Even when it comes to our spiritual lives. Wouldn't it be great that because we are Christians, God would richly bless us here on earth, that we never have any pain or sorrow, that we would never have any discomfort, that people would never pick on us or persecute us? Wouldn't it be great if because of our faith, our lives would be easy and convenient and comfortable? It would be nice, but it's not reality. Jesus was walking with his disciples way north of the Sea of Galilee when he asked them, "Who do the people say I am?" A common question back then, and still is today. That was one of those all-important questions, along with, why am I here, or what is the purpose in life? The question that everyone has to answer for themselves, but there's only one right answer to that question. Who is Jesus? Now the people of Jesus' day held Jesus in high regard. They had some nice things to say about Jesus. Some thought that he was John the Baptist, a prophet. Some figured he was a second coming of the prophet Elijah, one of the Old Testament greatest prophets. Or maybe he was some other prophet who had come back from the dead, or maybe the prophet prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. Well, the people held Jesus in high regard and had nice opinion of him, but they were wrong. Go ask someone that question today. Ask a random person on the street, who is Jesus, and you're going to get a variety of answers. Now, there are some who believe that Jesus never existed. He's just a figment of the imagination, a fable. Others see Jesus as someone who did exist, but he's just a man. A good man showed us how to live nice lives and treat others with love and respect, to love our neighbor as ourselves, an example for us to follow. There are some who call Jesus a prophet. Maybe the greatest prophet of God, but that's about it. And then there's those who say that Jesus is the Son of God, but they stop short of calling Jesus God himself. He's just the Son of God and not eternal, not co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and thus he's not God. Many people have high opinion of Jesus, but they're wrong. But by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit working faith in your hearts through the gospel, you know that Jesus isn't just the Son of God, but He is true God from eternity. True God and true man, born of the Virgin Mary at the same time. He had to be true God and true man so that He can also be our Savior. And that is why you confess along with Peter that Jesus is the Christ. No, Christ isn't just a last name. No, Christ is a Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. They both mean the same thing. They both mean the Anointed One. The one that God chose from the beginning of the world. The one God set aside for His service to save the people from their sins. That is why the Christ came. That is why Jesus came to be the Christ, to be the Savior. And so that is why Jesus then began to explain to His disciples, yes, I am the Christ, and I'm going to have to suffer in the hands of all these Jewish leaders and be put to death. And suffer and die is exactly what Jesus did. No, He was beaten with rods and blindfolded and spit upon, flogged, crowned with thorns, mocked and ridiculed. He was crucified. Nails were pounded into His hands and His feet. Think of all the suffering, the physical pain that Jesus would have had gone through as the Christ. But far worse than all the physical suffering that Jesus endured was the emotional problems that Jesus endured. Being betrayed by one of your disciples. Being denied from another one of your disciples that he even knew you. That your own countrymen would hand you over to death. That someone you came to save would sentence you to death. The worst, of course, was when he was rejected by the Father. You can hear the agony in Jesus' voice when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When the Lord rejected Jesus because he became a sinner in our place, it's when Jesus suffered the most. Jesus knew all this suffering was coming. He prophesied about it. He told his disciples again and again, I must suffer. I must suffer because it is the Lord's will to suffer. I must suffer because Old Testament prophets prophesied that I would suffer. He knew it was coming. The drops of sweat dripping like blood when he was praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He knew the pain he would endure as the Messiah, as the Christ. And yet, when he got done praying, he told his disciples, come, here comes my betrayer. He didn't run away from the cross. He didn't hide from it. He didn't come down from the cross. But he embraced the cross. A few days earlier, on Palm Sunday, he rode into Jerusalem, knowing full well he was going to ride into his death. And months before that, we read that he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus knew what would happen, and yet he took up his cross willingly. Because it was the Lord's will. Obedience to the Lord didn't come cheap for Christ. And it doesn't come cheap for us. You know, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Again, it would be great if we had a perfect life, if our life was always easy, if our life was always comfortable and convenient for us, it'd be great that God would give us gift after gift because of our faith, because we are simply Christians. Well, that's not what God says is going to happen. we will have crosses in this life. Jesus had to endure his cross, and we too will have to endure our own crosses. Now, what's the Christian cross? Well, first and foremost, we think of a Christian cross as anything a Christian suffers through because of his or her faith. There are many people who don't agree with your confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the Savior of the world, and that through him alone we have eternal life. There's a whole group of people under the guises of a religion that would like nothing more than to see you dead, to see every Christian dead simply because you bear that name Christian. Countless Christians each year throughout the world are put to death simply because of their faith. But God has richly blessed our country. He's kept us safe for the most part. And we don't really have an immediate sense of danger or a fear of death because of our faith. And yet we still face persecution in some other way. Maybe it's friends who mock you or ridicule you because you reject evolution as false and believe that God created the world in 6 days, despite what science may say. Or maybe someone calls you an unloving, hateful bigot because you stick to what God says about his will for marriage and sex outside of marriage. Maybe it's a family member who rolls your eyes when you mention going to church. Or maybe it's a spouse or a brother who tries to prohibit you from obeying God's will, who mocks you for giving money to the church. Maybe it's a friend who tries to talk you out of going to church on Sundays or trying to get you to do something with them on Sunday mornings. We all face persecution one way or another. We all have our own crosses to bear, and it seems as if some people's crosses are heavier than others. Our crosses are unique to ourselves. Sometimes, however, for some of us, it may seem as if our cross isn't too heavy to bear, that our burden at times may be light. It may be true to some extent. But the person we face is just one aspect of the crosses that we have to bear as Christians. Another aspect comes from just a few words that Jesus said. He must deny himself. What exactly is the denial of self? Jesus explains it a little bit in verse 35. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. To deny yourself is something that a Christian must do countless times a day. Constantly he must deny himself. What does it mean to deny yourself? Well, the sinful nature wants to do what the sinful nature wants to do. It wants to live its life, or it wants to live regardless of what God's word says, whether or not God says it's a sin or it is good to do. First off, your sinful nature is selfish. It cares more about itself. It cares more about yourself than others, than about God or his word. By nature, we want for ourselves the newest and the best and the greatest. We want to live a comfortable, you want to live an easy life. You want the best things for yourself. Why take care of someone else? They say. It's not their money. Why give money to Christ? The church doesn't need it. You worked hard for that money. Just keep some more for yourself and have a little bit of an easier and comfortable life. Your sinful nature doesn't want to be here today. It doesn't want to pay attention during the service. It'd rather sleep in. It'd rather go to work or party all night. Your sinful nature would rather watch TV than read the Bible and study it at home. Your sinful nature would rather take your kids to a game than to Sunday school. It wants a comfortable, carefree life. Sinful nature doesn't want to be mocked or ridiculed, but wants everyone to love them. We often then want to have our cake and eat it too. We want the best of both worlds. We want to be Christians, and at the same time, we want to be loved by everybody. We want to follow Christ, and yet at the same time, give up nothing for Christ. Like Peter, who rebuked Jesus for saying such a thing that he must obey the will of the Lord and suffer and die. He had in mind not the will of God, but the will of men. He failed to deny himself. The denial of self, then, is denying yourself anything that the sinful nature wants that's contrary to God's word or that gets in the way of obedience to God's word. It means that you might have to give up things for Christ. You might have to give up sleep or fun or work in order to join God's children in praising your Lord. It might mean that you don't get the latest phone, or you don't have as much in your nest egg, or you don't spend as much time with friends or family so that you can support the work of the church and the ministry of spreading the gospel so that others may hear and believe in Jesus as the Christ. It may mean putting aside your wants and your desires for God's wants and God's desires. It may mean living a less comfortable life so others may have more in their lives. And yet, the denial of self is something that we often fail to do. We often fail to deny ourselves what we want, what we desire. All of us struggle with our own pet sins. We often choose what is more comfortable or easy for ourselves. No Christian wants to suffer. No Christian wants to face persecution. So the temptation then is to keep our mouths shut. The temptation is not to share our faith or do not let people know what we believe about certain social aspects so that we don't face any backlash. We fail to deny ourselves. We often fail to pick up the crosses that the Lord has intended us to carry. And as Jesus said, whoever wants to keep his life will lose it. Whoever wants to live a perfect and comfortable life is going to lose out on eternal life. So when you think about the crosses that we bear, some of them are heavy. Or when you think about the times when you fail to deny yourself, the solution remains the same. The solution is Christ and his cross. Again, Jesus didn't run away from his cross. He obeyed the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord as he is the Christ, who came down from heaven not to see how great earth would be or see what it would like to be living as a human. He came down for the one purpose of saving us from our sins, of being our substitute. He was forsaken by the Father because he became a sinner for us. Suffering through the pain and agony of hell, he endured his cross. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to carry around the burdens of this life, and he is able to empathize with us. And we see what he did on that cross. Being forsaken by his Father, he suffered through the pain and agony of eternal damnation that our sins deserve. The perfect life, the perfect obedience that he lived, he credited to us. He forgave each and every one of our sins, washed away by his own blood, thrown into the depths of the sea. They're not going to come back to haunt us or to condemn us. We stand as pure and innocent in the eyes of the Lord because of Christ. declared not guilty because of what he has done for us on the cross. It's another thing we notice when we look up at the cross. Jesus isn't there. He didn't remain on the cross. He paid for our sins once and for all. We look to the tomb and he isn't in the tomb either. 3 days after, just as he taught the disciples, he rose from the dead. He defeated sin, defeated death, and he crushed Satan's head. He gives to us that ultimate victory. We know that we will be raised from the dead, and on the last day we will join him in heaven forever. In heaven. A perfect place. A place without sin. A place where there are no crosses. A place where there is no need to deny yourself because there is no sinful self anymore in heaven. A place free from persecution, free from people who will try to get you to disobey God's commands or will mistreat you to obey God's commands. A place free from pain or sorrow or weeping. And that's where we'll be. When our crosses seem too heavy to bear, we look up at Christ and his empty cross and his empty tomb and know in the end we're going to be in heaven. A place without any crosses. And so our burdens are light and our crosses are no longer heavy. Now we want that perfect an easy and comfortable life, and modern technology makes our lives more easy and more comfortable, and it would be nice if our faith and our spiritual lives followed along, but it's not reality. The truth is, obedience to the Lord comes at a price. It's not cheap. But because of Christ and his cross, we know that our sins are forgiven and we will live with him in heaven forever, where we will have an easy, convenient, comfortable life, a perfect life. So out of love and thanks, we bear our crosses and we deny ourselves and follow after Christ, knowing that he is leading us to that perfect life in heaven forever. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.